believe that we've made it all the way to the second chapter of Jonah. And before we get started, I want to just encourage the men. We are going back to meeting in the fellowship hall on that Saturday, and we're looking forward to that at 10 o'clock. We'll be eating some wonderful breakfast foods on that day, and so that's on the 25th. I would just encourage you to sign up on the back table, please, if you plan on attending that day, and that way we have an idea of how many folks we're going to be there. And then I want to encourage you also on the Wednesday night where we're meeting for game night with the teens. The whole idea behind that is for us to meet as one entire church family, have a wonderful time with the teenagers. And then also at the end of that, I'll be giving a message. And we're looking forward to that as well. And so that's fast upon us. And then, of course, I want to remind you, as was already said, about the VBS meeting coming up. That's a big outreach event and in-reach event here with Liberty Baptist Church. And from my understanding, I haven't participated in it here yet. My wife and I are excited about that, but I'm told it is a wonderful time, and we're looking forward to all that the Lord is going to do with the young folks here and in and through you as you labor for Him. So as you turn over there to Jonah chapter number 2, we're moving into a different section here in the book of Jonah. And we begin by this understanding that Jonah has been at this point cast into the sea. We understood the very last verse that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, chapter 2, almost the entire chapter really, deals with Jonah's prayer. The whole chapter is centered around this, Jonah praying. And the last sentence of chapter number 1, let's look at it real quickly before we read our text, gives us the context or the background of chapter number 2. The Bible says here in verse 17 of chapter 1, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Now we've been dealing with this subject in the Bible study groups on Sunday morning, how to study the Bible, methods of Bible study. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't been attending that, to come and be a part of that. Perhaps you've had a course on that before in times past. I would tell you that this is a good reminder and help to clue you back into some ways that you can study the Word of God. But let me say this. One way to study the Word of God is to simply restate what you find in the Scriptures. We went over the fact of observation today and just clearly stating what is written in the Word of God. Articulate it clearly and succinctly, and that will help you. And so number one, we would restate this, that the Lord, the fish that was prepared by the Lord. That's a definite statement based on verse number 17. Notice with me about that verse and also verse 17. The fish is described as this way, as being great. Notice it says the Lord had prepared not just any fish, but a great fish. I don't know if it was great because it swallowed Jonah, great because God prepared it, or great, we're meaning in the size of it. I think maybe all three of those realms is applicable. We notice number 3 about this statement in verse 17. Listen, the fish swallowed Jonah. You and I ought not to doubt that this is what actually took place. Why? Because it's recorded in the Word of God. You say, is that possible? I say it's definitely possible when God's involved, there's no doubt. And then we've seen number 4, Jonah was inside this fish for 3 days and 3 nights. I was actually taken back some time, and this is just a vital lesson for you. And John Phillips is I'm a big fan of his commentaries. He's a great fella. He's in the presence of the Lord now, and he cited a story of a man being swallowed by a fish and coming out with tanned skin, and there was an article about it in the paper, and it's actually in his commentary. Come to find out, it was a false story later on down the road. And here it is now in print and in publication and quoted as being factual when in fact it was not. But can I assure you that what we find here in the text in Jonah chapter number 1 and verse number 17 is absolutely factual. There's no doubt about it. I don't have to go to the world to figure this out. I don't have to consult scientists to figure this out. And by the way, if you just look at the picture that I put on the website with these sermons, you'll see this. You'll see in right proportions a whale fish along with a diver is what I've actually photoshopped out and put the size of a man right there. And you'll see very clearly that that fish is definitely large enough to swallow a man, there's no doubt. And so the word that's used here in Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to read our text here in a minute, is the word dag. And it means properly in the Hebrew tongue, it means fish. It means fish. In the New Testament passage in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 40, where the Lord Jesus cites this very occurrence, it's translated as the word whale. But I want you to understand the word that's used there is a Greek word ketos, and it literally means this, a great fish, a great fish. It gives the idea of a sea monster of sorts. And so regardless, I would tell you this, so whether you call it a whale, a great fish, or a large sea creature, I can tell you this with the fact that it swallowed Jonah. And he was in that belly 3 days and three nights. How do you know that, preacher? Because God said so. That's how I know. And so the swallowing of Jonah by this fish is certainly miraculous. I'll tell you, no man has ever been swallowed by a fish and survived 3 days and three nights, not that I know of. And so let's begin reading Jonah chapter 2, and we'll remain seated for the reading of God's word, because we're going to read the entire chapter here, Jonah's prayer. I think it's important we see it in total and sum. The Bible says in chapter number 2, verse number 1, notice it with me, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Notice, he says, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet, as thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God, my soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah onto the dry ground. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a tremendous, frightening passage. Lord, what a prayer from the prophet Jonah in repentance towards you. Father, I pray, Lord, that we learn some lessons about prayer and repentance. And Father, just understand that, Lord, we live unto you, we die unto you. Whether we live or die, we're yours. Father, I pray, Lord, that you work in our lives. Help us to be men and women that pray. Father, we certainly see a man here that's prayed in a time of affliction. Oh, Father, would you just guide us in that? Help us, Lord, to seek thy face. Lord, I pray, Father, we'd find comfort knowing that you answer prayer. Oh, Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. The title of this chapter, if you're taking notes, is Jonah's Repenting and God's Protection. In two different aspects of what's going on here, you have something happening in the heart of a man, is repenting. And at the same time, you have God's protection going on. What a tremendous thing in this chapter. And so we're going to see literally the prayer of Jonah in the first 10 verses here. We see first the person of the prayer in verse number 1, the reason of the prayer in the first and second verse. We'll see the manner of the prayer in the second verse, and then the place of the prayer down in verses 2, 3, 5, and 6. I believe in verses 4, 6, and 7, you'll see the faith of the prayer of Jonah. We'll see the conclusion of the prayer in verses 8 and 9, the praise in the prayer in verses 6 and 9, And then the result of the prayer in verse number 10. So let's deal with this subject, first of all, the person of the prayer. Would you notice with me, in the very first verse, the Bible says this, then Jonah prayed. Boy, what remarkable words those are that come to us in this text when we think of all that took place in light of chapter number 1. We know that Jonah was running away from God, and Jonah was not a praying man at that point. And we see here now the turning of Jonah. It says, then Jonah prayed. After all the disobedience and waywardness of the prophets, we find prayer from none other than Jonah himself. We've already seen up to this point that others have prayed before him. We think about the heathen mariners as they cried out unto God after they saw the sea cease from a raging after Jonah's cast in, and others are praying. But here is the first time in the entire book that we see Jonah, the prophet, the man of God, lifting up prayer. Not only does Jonah pray, but I want you to notice in verse number 2, it says, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. Notice these next four words, and he heard me. God heard Jonah. But Charles Spurgeon said this, surely this is the only prayer that was ever recorded that went up to God out of the belly's fish, out of the fish of a belly. I got that backwards, the belly's, the fish's belly. And how true that is, you think of that. No other recorded prayer coming up out of a fish's belly. Perhaps we could say out of a furnace of fire, there was prayer being lifted up, but here out of a fish's belly. And I say this, that ought to give us great encouragement, shouldn't it? In the midst of any waywardness we may find ourselves in, that God being merciful and God being gracious to us is nearer to them, listen, that are of a broken and of a contrite spirit. And here Jonah prays from the belly of a fish. I can't even imagine. I can tell you this, that our Lord and Savior, he desires fellowship with us. And further, he's waiting for those who are stricken with the infirmity of their own flesh to turn back to him, there's no doubt. Again, the Bible tells us in Psalm 34 and verse number 18 that the Lord is, listen, he's nigh or close unto them that are of a broken heart. And he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. When we consider our walk on this earth, we find oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves, that we fail the Lord. Oftentimes we're found in trespass against the Lord. And yet the Bible tells us in Proverbs 24 and verse 15 and 16, listen, lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. Listen, for the just man falleth seven times, but he rises up again. For the wicked shall fall into mischief. You know, it is true, the wicked is oftentimes looking at you and I, and they're lying in wait for us. They're waiting for the opportunity for the righteous to fail and for the righteous to fall. There's no doubt. But the truth concerning that proverb and in this passage for you and I is that we can turn back to the Lord from a position of waywardness. The just man does fall, there's no doubt. But the just man also rises again. And further, we see this, that God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. In verse number 1, Jonah states this, that he prayed. Notice the language. It says he prayed not unto the Lord, the God. But do you see what he says here? He says, I prayed unto the Lord, my God, his God. And so we understand that the Lord is our Savior. I think of Thomas, and he says, my Lord and my Savior. You understand that your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will always be your Lord and Savior. And that's a wonderful comfort for you and I. And so it is for the child of God. He is for all of eternity our God. Our all-wise God knew exactly how to deal with the erring prophet. And can I assure you, he knows exactly how to deal with you and I as well. Turn with me for a moment over to Hebrews chapter number 12. You'll flip in your Bibles to the right to Hebrews chapter 12, and I just want to see us to see this for a moment. There's always two choices in the path of correction. Two choices ever before us as a child of God. In Hebrews chapter number 12, I'll just read from the beginning just because I love this passage. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run," what's those next two words? "With patience." That's key, isn't it? "With patience, the race that's set before us." All of us are on that race right now. If you're a child of God, you're in your race. You have need of patience, there's no doubt. And then we see this as we continue looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is what we do as a child of God. We look to Jesus. We're looking unto Him. You can sum up all preaching in that way. What am I doing? I'm hopefully presenting to you Jesus. We're turning our eyes back to Jesus, being reoriented back to Jesus. Notice about our Savior. It says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him." And you think, okay, what joyful thing was set before Him? Notice, He endured the cross. You think, that's not a joyful thing. Oh, but after that, the end of His road, He knew. And He endured the cross, even though He despised the shame. But the Bible says He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Praise the Lord. "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself." And this we see very applicably the things that we face in this world. And He assures us, He says, "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten unto the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." Now notice, here He gets into this section about the two choices. He says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He does what? He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he in whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh, which have corrected us." We have examples here. "And we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of" what? "His holiness." Now no chastenings for the present seemeth to be joyous, and how true that is. But it is what? Grievous. "Nevertheless," here's the one choice, "afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." Now we have to finish the sentence. "Unto them that are exercised thereby." But notice the other choice is going to be made known in just a second. "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet." Here's choice number two. Choice number two in chastening. "The fork in the road, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way." That's the phrase, turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And so in the chastening of the Lord, there's one or two opportunities: to turn to the Lord or to turn out of the way. To yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness and be exercised by the chastening of the Lord, or to remain lame and be turned out of the way, unhealed. Jonah prays the Lord, turned to the Lord. But as we study the rest of Jonah, we come to realize Jonah didn't get to the end of all his difficulties. He didn't get to the end in this moment of his prejudices against the Ninevites, but he did do this. He turned to the Lord. We'll see this in Jonah's life, that this was not the end of all his struggles, but it was the beginning of his path back to restoration and learning. And can I encourage you this way is to listen, when someone turns back to God, it may not be that they resolve all the conflict in their heart at that very moment, but it's a beginning point, a path of restoration, a heading back to a place of wellness. And so we see there's a danger and possibility of being turned out of the way, but there's also the great progress and peaceable fruit of righteousness if we're exercised thereby. And so we see Jonah prayed to his God. Next, I want you to notice this, the reason of his prayer. Why did Jonah pray? Notice in verse number 2, the Bible says, "And said, I cried by reason of my affliction." We say this, though Jonah had not been a praying man, being a good man and a prophet of the Lord, yet it seems he had not prayed for some time. He was disobedient to the will of God. He restrained himself from praying, and while he was headed to Joppa, and how could he pray in that sense? How could he turn to God and pray in strict disobedience to what the Lord had asked him to do? But we find in verse number 2 that he lifted up this prayer in the midst of affliction. Some might say to you, well, don't pray to God in your affliction now. You didn't pray to him before. And friends, can I tell you that you ought to pray to God? You ought to turn back to the Lord. I thank God that he allows us to come to him even in the midst of great affliction. Abraham Lincoln stated this about his prayer of affliction. He says, "I've been driven many times to my own knees, being driven there by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." He said, "My own wisdom and all that was about me seemed just insufficient for the day." And we further discover this marvelously transparent statement. It gives us some instruction concerning our prayers. And can I give you a few things? Number one, we already said it, we ought to pray in the midst of our affliction. We ought to bend the knee. We ought to bend our heart in the midst of affliction. Number two, please make note of this, we ought to be truthful in our prayers. I believe sometimes it is that we feel our praying to God must be complex and complicated. We must use flowery language when we come before God, and it must be stated in just the right manner and in just the right way or just the right wording. Otherwise, God will not hear us. But where is the honesty and truthfulness in the heart of our praying? We'll give you two examples. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 30, if you'll write that down. And Luke chapter 18 and verse number 13. In those two texts, which I'll speak about here in a second, there's not a whole lot of flowery language. There's not a whole lot of complicated prayer in those statements. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 30, we find Peter out on the waters, you remember, walking on the water. You remember it is that Peter got his eyes off of the Lord as often as we do as well. And he begins to sink. And what does he do? He prays. He prays. You say he was shouting out to the Lord Jesus. Yes, he was praying. And he says simple words. He just says, "Lord, save me." How deep is that cry from Peter? And guess what? God heard him. And the Lord Jesus saved him. We find also in Luke chapter 18, and verse 9 through 14, the Bible says, on another occasion, Jesus speaking about prayer, he says, "And he spake this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The two men," Jesus says, "went up into the temple to pray, and to one was a Pharisee, to the other was a publican," a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself and said, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican." You can imagine can imagine the pride in that prayer. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes and all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The publican simply cried unto the Lord. Listen, in the time of difficulty and your affliction, perhaps the words just don't come out just right. But guess what? God hears you. We see, number C, if you're taking notes to pray, we ought to be fervent in our prayers. Now, there are several words in the New Testament that are translated as the word fervent in the English language. They respectively have to do with several things. They have to do with the energy of our prayer. They have to do with boiling heat as a hot iron. And then in another place, it even gives the idea of a struggle in laboring. We probably all know the verse in James 5:16. It says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, this has to do with energy or full of power, the effectual fervency of the man who's right with God. It availeth much. Colossians 4:12 is another example. It's of Epaphras, who Paul says is one of you, a servant of Christ. He saluteth you, but notice Paul says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. That's the idea of struggling and striving to obtain. And friend, can I tell you, in our fervency of prayers, oftentimes it is a struggle. It is a striving forth. It is a discipline in the Christian life. We see that we ought to be fervent. But could I let you know something else? That we ought to understand that God desires to hear you in the midst of your affliction. Affliction, I hate to say this, can be the best school for the Christian. It's counterintuitive, it's against the philosophy of the world, but affliction can be the best school for the Christian. One of his expositors said this, prosperity tends to negligence. It tends to formality and deadness in prayer. It doesn't have to be, but it tends that way. Distress makes it earnest and ardent, doesn't it? And then he cites James 5 in verse number 13, if any of you are afflicted, let him pray. Charles Spurgeon further said it this way, most of the grand truths of God have to be learned by trouble. He says they must be burned into us with the hot iron of affliction. Otherwise, we will not truly receive them. We've seen not only the person of prayer, which is Jonah, the reason of prayer, the chastening hand of God. He's in affliction. He's in a dire situation. But notice the manner of prayer. How is it that Jonah actually prayed? I want you to see, first of all, that Jonah prayed to God. Jonah's prayer was directed to his God. And I think that's very important for us to note sometimes, especially when we're praying in a crowd, we may end up praying only to ourselves because we realize others are listening to what we have to say. And I think it's important that we make note that our praying, by definition, is speaking to God. Jonah's prayer was directed to the Lord. Notice in verse number 2, we see in the text, unto the Lord his God. In verse number 4, he says this about his heart being towards God and his dwelling place. He says, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. In verse 6, we see a recognition of God's deliverance with God being the focal point. He says, yet hast thou, speaking about God, brought up my life, O Lord my God. In verse number 7, we see a steadfast mind out of Jonah. In spite of fear, physical weariness upon the Lord, he says, I remembered the Lord. All of this speaks to Jonah's manner of praying, how he prayed, and that it was directed directly to God. It was directed to his Lord. He was not found praying unto himself, but he was found praying to God. Secondly, I believe the text also shows us this, Not only did he pray to God in his manner of prayer, but he prayed in submission to God. This was demonstrated in the simplicity by the mariners. You'll remember how it is that they submitted themselves to God. They said, Lord, thou hast done as it has pleased thee. And we see here now Jonah is demonstrating this as well. The whole crux of Jonah's departure from the Lord was his unwillingness to be obedient to God. And many, perhaps today, will stumble over a verse such as Psalm 66 and verse 18. You've probably heard it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what does it say? The Lord will not hear me. Friend, can I help you tonight that the key word in that verse, listen carefully, is the word regard. It's the word regard. If we looked out at ourselves, we're all sinners saved by grace. And who knows how often we sin throughout a day? There's no telling. But God says this, if you regard that iniquity, if you hold on to it, if you refuse to give it up, your prayers will go no higher than the ceiling. And so this has everything to do with our submission to God in prayer, and certainly has to do with our regarding sin and wickedness. You understand that the heart that regards iniquity cannot fully regard God. For us to submit to God is to forsake sin. For us to submit to God is to seek Him in His righteousness. We'll see later on that Jonah certainly is still dealing with the difficulties of his prejudices towards the Ninevite. That's evident by chapter number 4 all the way to the end of this book. Chapter 4 shows us that even at the very end of the difficulties in Jonah's heart, that God is still dealing with him. And friend, can I tell you that you and I also are works in progress. You understand tonight that God's still dealing with you, and He's still dealing with me. And He's working in our lives to bring us unto Himself. And He's teaching us, as we saw this morning. And yet plainly we read in this chapter that even though Jonah hadn't had it all figured out, even though Jonah still had some difficulties in life, the Bible plainly says the Lord heard him. And so here in our text in verse 8 and 9, we see a submission to God in his prayer. Notice the submission there, and I'm going to come back to it in a later sermon. But the Bible says there in verse number 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I, notice he says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. We will, I believe, be speaking of this phrase a little bit later, but the peculiar and powerful phrase there is the phrase lying vanities. They have to do with our thoughts and our affections. They have to do with you and I looking to something or someone other than God for our safety in this world. And so often it is that we're found in that way. We seek after lying vanities. And friend, can I tell you, these vanities, they lie to us. They tell us things that are not true. And in lying to us, they deceive us oftentimes. They may appear to be the way or the course to take. They may appear to take hold of us, and they may appear to be all the right rationale. They may appear at that moment to be the most sensible thing as far as man's concerned, but they're found to be this, in the end, vanities. Worthless. They're worthless. They're found in the end to be without power. They're found to be without help. In fact, they're discovered as having deceived us. Jonah was deceived by his own thoughts. He thought he could run from God. Mercy, in fact, comes from God, doesn't it? He's full of mercy. He's full of grace. He is full of truth. And to look in any other direction is truly to forsake our own mercy. I'm reminded of Jeremiah the prophet in Lamentations chapter number 3. And we can turn there for just a moment. Lamentations chapter 3 in your Bible, if you turn to the left. If you know the story behind Lamentations, the prophet is crying from A to Z in this pitiful time that he's seen the nation destroyed. decimated, taken away. The city's been burned down. And all the time the prophet preached, not one person listened to him. In fact, even afterwards, after all the destruction and after all the derision and after all the difficulty, they come to him again and say, all right, we're ready to listen. And they weren't. And it's a difficult time. And so the prophet pens the book of Lamentations. All he can do is just cry. All he can do is recount how great of affliction he's seen. And he says in verse 1, I'm a man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Speaking about God. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he's turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be of a dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. This is what he says here also when I cry and shout. He says he shutteth out my prayer. Seems he can't even pray. Can't even pray. And then he goes on also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways. He hath hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways. He hath pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as the mark for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. He recounts how he looked towards the people to whom he was to preach. Think of it. He spent all his life preaching, trying to wave off, stave off the chastisement that was coming from the Lord to the nation of Israel. And he says this about his preaching, I was a derision to all my people. He says, literally, I was their song all the day. You know, they put him in fetters, they put him in irons, and they poked at him, they prodded him, they made fun of him, they scoffed at him. He says, he's filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. This is a terrible picture here. Verse number 16. Can you imagine taking a handful of rocks and sticking it in your mouth and just chomping down as hard as you possibly could? This is what he says. He says, he has also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He has covered me with ashes. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. And I forget prosperity. And I tell you that every one of us can think of perhaps times in our lives where we feel this way. We feel all alone. We feel in desperation and affliction, and everything seems to be going wrong. Notice what the prophet says. And I said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, in other words, I go back to all my pain, I go back to all my pain. And he says, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. But then, verse 21, this I recall to my mind. This is what came to me. Therefore have I hope. Notice the next words. It's of the Lord's what? Mercies. The place of mercy in the midst of affliction is with the Lord. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And here's why. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. And then he cries out, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Friend, the Lord is good unto them that wait on him, to the soul that seeketh him. Let's turn back to Jonah. We see the Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy, Psalm 145:8. Friend, can I assure you tonight, if you'll just but come to the Lord Jesus, you just come to the Lord in prayer, He's full of mercy. There's the place of mercy. There's the place of grace and compassion. There's the place we all need to be. We've learned that in the midst of affliction, we ought to pray. We ought to pray in truthfulness to God. Listen, just tell God how you feel. He already knows. Be truthful with Him. You ain't got to cover it up. You ain't got to make it pretty. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. We ought to be fervent or earnest in our prayers. In praying, our prayers must, listen, they must be directed towards God. Not to be heard of men, but listen, we speak in simplicity with our heart directed towards the Lord. As a child cometh to his Father, so we come to our Heavenly Father. And so a submitted heart towards God is one that's in agreement with God. A heart that's in submission to God. Next week we'll continue through this prayer, and we'll see the place of prayer. I think that'll encourage you. The faith of prayer, the conclusion of prayer, the praise of prayer, and the result of prayer. Maybe tonight as we close, we should just come to this altar and simply say again, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach me to pray. Maybe others tonight are just simply come to the Lord and pray because you're dealing with such difficulty. You're in the midst of such difficult circumstances. Maybe there's some that would recognize this. I'm under the chastening hand of the Lord. And maybe that is. I think it'd be appropriate, just as Jonah, to seek and turn to Him in the way and not out of the way. And maybe tonight you have a desire to intercede for others. There's so many that we need to pray for. We can do that in this time, and we can do that when we leave this place as well. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us. Lord, you have given us this powerful passage where a disobedient prophet comes to the end of his rope. It took the belly of a fish for him to realize that he needed to turn to the Lord in affliction. And Father, we all need you, whether we're in the midst of affliction from chastening or affliction just because we're living in a sin-cursed world or affliction because of things that we know that are going on with others. Father, every one of us are dealing with something this night, Lord, that is difficult, it's heavy, it weighs upon us. And Father, we take courage in what we find here in thy word. Lord, we trust you that you have put this here on purpose for us. Oh, Father, even the transparent record of Jeremiah the prophet in the midst of such agonizing circumstances, Lord, right in the middle of it, he was reminded of your faithfulness, your mercy. Father, we need a reminder of that tonight. Help us, Lord, I pray. Father, as we seek thy face, to, Lord, see that thou art merciful and gracious. Oh, Father, would you shed your peace abroad in the hearts of thy people? Father, help them. Lord, help them even as they pray for others. Oh, Father, help them to cry out to you. And Lord, that we trust will see your hand upon us and upon them as well. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. As the pianist begins to play, and if you'll stand to your feet with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Powerful prayer. Thank you. Amen. Thank you so much. And I pray as we begin this study in just, I don't know, a week or so, we'll begin studying this matter of prayer, that we'll grow in faith in our prayers. And as God helps us, He'll teach us how to pray. And I think so often we go to prayer as a last resort, and it ought to be our first step. And we're gonna emphasize this matter of the faithful Christian life, but in this matter of prayer. And so we're gonna be dismissed in a word of prayer. Thank you so much for being here, and I would encourage you to come back on Wednesday night. We're in a series, Add to Your Faith, and we're gonna begin talking about all of those different areas of adding to our faith. And I think it's important that we'll continue to grow as His children, adding to our faith, abounding in those things. And I'm going to be praying for you, and you pray for me, and we'll pray for one another. How about that? Does that sound good? Praise the Lord. And so let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Cliff, would you pray for us, please?